teacher. I always enjoy hearing him teach. And I'm thankful that that he was willing to come again this year and to do one of the lessons in our winter Bible study. Brother Brian is the pastor at Mount Calvary Missionary Baptist Church in Nashville. And I want you to pray for him tonight as he stands before us and give your attention to the things he has to share with us from the Word of God. Brother Brian. Love, Brother Brian.
God bless you. Amen. I have to lower this a little bit. I'm not quite as tall.
I would like to say it is a privilege and an honor to be here tonight. I always enjoy being able to come and share from God's Word. I believe Brother Inslee has already said and stated that it's a great privilege and honor that God has placed upon us, and it comes with a great responsibility. And I know that through God's grace that He'll help us. He'll help us all that carry His Word. So I thank you for being here. Thank you for taking your time out on a Tuesday night and coming. And it shows a lot about the desires of your heart, that you have a desire to know God better and want to know His Word and draw closer to Him. And I hope that through this lesson tonight that the Lord will help us all to draw closer to Him and to be able to help others draw closer to Him. Tonight, my topic is ungodly relationships. Dangers from without and how to overcome them. This is November 6th, 2012. I would like to mention that I am the pastor at Mount Calvary Missionary Baptist Church, and I've asked them to pray for me over the past couple months, and I appreciate those that have come from there to support. And this is what this is about. It's about the local church. It's about things that impact the local church. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to the 6th chapter of 2 Corinthians. The 6th chapter of 2 Corinthians. When Brother Miller had called me about this topic, the Lord gave me a text. I think he called me and I talked to him while I was on my lunch break. And that afternoon, the Lord gave me a text. And I said, okay, now I have a text. Now I have to dig into it and find out, Lord, what is it and what is the direction that you want to take this into? So we'll read out of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through verse 18, as we discuss ungodly relationships, dangers from without, and how to overcome them. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and a daughter and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. On my desk, where I work, I have it's either a mason jar or a ball jar. You ladies that can, you know what I'm talking about. I don't know exactly. I've got it covered up around the edges, so I don't know if it's a mason jar or a ball jar. But I have it. It's filled with ashes. After my dad had passed away several years ago, my mom was moving out of the house, and I had to take all of the belongings that I'd stored up in the closet and up in the attic, and I had to do something with them. And so it was kind of a cleansing process for me, and I just out in the backyard, I started a bonfire. And I had all these 4 years of college notes, and I had two boxes of old girlfriends' notes, and I'm glad I got rid of those anyway. And I had some old other sentimental items that I just started a fire, and I started throwing stuff in it. And so at the end of that process, it was about a day long, and I scooped up some ashes, and I put them in a ball jar just to remind me of the importance of relationships. Oftentimes we get so wrapped up in the stuff that we have, the cars, the homes, the clothes, and all this stuff, and in the end, it's just going to burn up into ash. It's not going to be very much. And after my dad passed away, I realized that the things that really matter in life was relationship with God and relationship with people. That's all that really matters, is where am I at with God today, and what am I doing with the relationships that God has entrusted me with that are around me? And I believe this is the heart of God. He says the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And so God is very concerned about our relationships. All the other stuff can go by the wayside. As we think about this topic of ungodly relationships, an ungodly relationship I would consider is one where God is not central. That's a simple statement. A relationship where God is not central. A marriage can be ungodly when God is not central. God has ordained marriage, but there can be some ungodly relationships going on in the middle of that, because if one is trying to be the Messiah for the other or the deliverer for the other, then they replace Christ, and that just doesn't work. So as we think about this, some examples of ungodly relationships. For example, a world that trades and worships the Creator, or worships the creature more than the Creator, those are ungodly relationships, and the world is filled with them. On every avenue we turn, we can see ungodly relationships in the home. As a young child that's growing up that just stands up against their parents, they rebel against their parents, they don't want to listen to their parents, there's some ungodliness there in that home. And so we see that this impacts, it goes really deep into our lives, these ungodly relationships. A teenager or a 20-something-year-old that has a relationship with another individual that they think that there's no way that they can live without that other individual, there is an ungodly relationship going on right there, because they are looking to get out of somebody else what they need to be getting from God, the intimacy they need to be getting from Him. A 30-something who has fallen in love with a can, a bottle, a pipe, or pills, and joins with others in the same revelry is part of ungodly relationships. And there's really no relationship there at all. It's just an idol that's set there up in the middle and makes them feel better, and they think they're loosening up and talking and getting to know other people, but really, there's not much relationship going on at all. Sometimes a church is more concerned, as Brother Inslee mentioned earlier, a church is more concerned with tradition than Scripture can be ungodly. A church can get toxic when it is not going by the authority of God's Word, and it goes on tradition, and we've all seen various churches and different things and that have happened. So as we look at this, I want us to stop and think about some backdrop to ungodly relationships. And the thing that God brought to my attention was the fact that God is jealous. God is a jealous God. The definition of that means jealous is an adjective or title used exclusively of God, focusing on His desire for exclusive relationships. Now, He desires that exclusivity with His people, as we read in this text in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. God desires that His people be have total allegiance toward Him. That their affections are not divided with the things in the world, but that our affections, as Paul wrote to the Colossians, he said, set your affections on things above. Because our life is hid with Christ in God. And so we must have our affections solely and purposely directed to God. And so God is jealous, and His jealousy is not like man's jealousy. Because since God is God, then He has a right to be allegiant to his own self and to His own glory. And for Him to be jealous and to tell us that He's jealous would mean that if He's jealous over us with a godly jealousy, with that we, as we love Him and treasure Him, it's for our greater good. It's really for our greater good. And so I want us to think about a few points here, as you have in your outline. The first point I want us to think about is that God made us for relationships. He has made us to develop deep and lasting and joyful relationships in our lives. You might ask, where do we get that from? Well, I believe it goes all the way back into the heart of God, who God is.
God existed before creation was ever spoken or brought to being. Do you agree with that? The Trinity existed. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have always been from everlasting to everlasting. He is God. He did not need any of us to fulfill some unmet need in Himself, but He chose willingly and freely to create. But prior to that, He existed in a loving relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now we get a glimpse of that in John chapter 17, verse 24, where Jesus says this, "Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory which Thou hast given Me, for Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world." So there was a loving relationship between God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It was full of light. It was full of truth. It was full of life because God is our source of existence. And so He, if anyone knows about relationships, God does. He knows how to direct us and help us in those. Now, before we get too proud, sometimes we can think about, as we start thinking about ungodly relationships, sometimes we get this separatist mentality that's them and not me. We can easily get that sometimes, but I want to remind us all, as I was studying, the Lord was working on my heart, and He reminded me of Romans 5 and 6. He says this, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." We were at all one moment, at one point in our lives, ungodly. There's not a single one of us in here that was not ungodly. And Christ died for us. And so I want us to get some grace in us tonight instead of a legalistic attitude. I want us to get some grace in us because it says here also in 1 Corinthians 6 and 9, this is the church that Paul wrote 2 Corinthians to. He says this, "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor revilers, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." He goes off and Paul's laying out some unrighteous deeds and some unrighteous people. And because they were probably thinking, well, yeah, that's all those people out there. And that's like that person in our church that needs church discipline right now that Paul has told us that we need to deal with. And then Paul just breaks them down and with some grace and says, "And such were some of you." And then he goes on, "But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." And so, wow, look at the grace that God has shown to us. Now, what happens as a result of that, sometimes as we think about what Peter wrote to his people as he was writing, he said, he talked about in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2, he says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but unto the will of God. So after we're saved, we're not to live according to the lust of men and ungodliness like we used to, but we're to live for the will of God. "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles." So we used to all live in ungodliness. But he says, "When we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings or orgies, banquetings," which means drinking parties. There's a lot of high school students that are doing this on the weekends and other times that they're having revelries and drinking parties. And if you think there's people not doing that, it's happening all the time. It's ungodliness. He says, "And abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." So when we step away, when a believer has really changed and we step away, those old friends that are living in those old patterns, they want to still be yoked up with others and they'll try to influence you and with strong desire to say, "Hey, why are you living like that? Why do you want to live for the will of God? Why don't you come and enjoy the lust of your flesh and have a good time with us?" But Peter says, "Hey, don't think it's strange if they talk bad about you. Just go ahead and let them talk bad about you, because there is an omniscient God, it says in verse 5, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. So he says, don't think it's strange if they talk about you, but I want you to know that one day God's going to set the record straight in his justice and his holiness, so you just keep following the will of God. Because God is the source of the gospel. He's the good news that he has come, his son has come, in order that we could be saved from our sins, that the power of sin could be broken, and also the penalty of sin could be paid. And so we no longer have to live in bondage. Because as we live in sin, we're living in bondage. It promises freedom. Idols promise freedom, but they end up leading into bondage. And so God is the source of the gospel. And as we look at this, let's think about the grace that God has shown to us. He also is jealous. He's a jealous God. He is central to all of our lives. Just the fact that Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That lets us know that as creatures, there is a creator that is central to our lives and therefore deserves our utmost allegiance. And he's jealous over that. He desires an exclusive relationship with each and every one of us. He wants us to go deep with him. He wants us to let go of the world. He wants us to let go of the worldliness and go deep with him. And that sometimes comes at a cost, because we'll have to die to ourselves. We'll have to die maybe to some of the things that we thought that we had to have or needed in this life. But in reality, if we'll die to those and really just cling to God and cling to Christ, then we'll have a deeper and a more satisfying and more joyful life than you could ever imagine. Because God is jealous. He wants to call us out of this world of sin and bring us to himself, as he said to those people of Israel there as they were led out of bondage, out of Egyptian bondage. You remember what he said? One of the most beautiful points of Scripture. He said, I led you out and I bore you on eagle's wings and I brought you to myself that you might be a treasured people. That you might be a special people unto me, that you might be a kingdom of priests unto me. So God is calling us out. He's bringing us out of bondage that he might bring us into liberty and joy and a loving relationship like we could never have fathomed or imagined. God is jealous over his people. He also desires a separated people. He wants us to be separate from the world. When people look at us as God's children, we should look different. We should be different. As this passage tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through 18 says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, or don't be hitched up with them. It's like an animal that's yoked together, that if you have one that's stronger, it's going to influence and pull you in a different direction. And so he's telling us, don't be hitched up with unbelievers. Don't be yoked up with them. Now, Matthew Henry said this about this verse. It is wrong for believers to join with the wicked and profane. The word unbeliever applies to all destitute of true faith. True pastors will caution their beloved children in the gospel not to be unequally yoked. The fatal effects of neglecting scripture precepts as to marriages clearly appear. Instead of a helpmeet, the union brings a snare. Those who cross it to be unequally united without their willful fault may expect consolation under it, but when believers enter into such unions against the express warnings of God's word, they must expect much distress. The caution also extends to common conversation. We should not join in friendship and acquaintance with wicked men and women and unbelievers. Though we cannot wholly avoid seeing and hearing and being with such, yet we should never choose them for friends. We must not defile ourselves by converse with those who defile themselves with sin. Come out from the workers of iniquity and separate from their vain and sinful pleasures and pursuits. From all conformity to the corruptions of this present evil world. If it be an envied privilege to be a son or daughter of an earthly prince, who can express the dignity and happiness of being sons and daughters of the Almighty. He's talking about relationships here. Five words are used in this passage. The word fellowship, which means a sharing or communion. The word communion is talked about. He's talking about what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness. What communion has light with darkness. You can't mix them. He says, what concord, or that means the word we get symphony from, or an agreement, does Christ have with Satan? Belial was a word used for a wicked man, or used in the Old Testament as a type of Satan. Or what part has he that believes with an infidel or an unbeliever? And what agreement has a temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And so God is saying, these are relationships that I'm really concerned about. In the church, I'm really concerned that you don't just get yourself unequally yoked out there with unbelievers. He's really concerned about those relationships because we can easily be led astray. Now, God desires exclusivity with His children. In this same passage, He says, God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. He's using some possessive words right there, saying, hey, you church, you are my people. Come out from among them. They may have had some unbelievers in there that were gathering together. That's the reason there was some need for church discipline, because the way that they were living their lives, they were showing forth that they really weren't very in a very exclusive relationship with the Lord. They really weren't that intimate with God, and they were showing signs of just ungodliness within the church. Do you know that in the church can be some of the most ungodly relationships in the church? There are wheat and tares that can get in among us. And sometimes I believe the last lesson is on church discipline. Sometimes that ungodliness that manifests itself will need to be disciplined in order to bring about separation. And in doing so, it'll bring about repentance, and it'll bring about holiness, and it'll bring about change and the fear of God, and it will bring about a humility among everybody that God will really be at work because of the church is being pure and separated unto her beloved. God desires that. He desires this exclusivity, and He desires that His children are not worldly. Do you know what it says about worldliness? James 1:27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and keep himself unspotted from the world. James would tell us that a friend of the world, he says, You adulterers and adulteress, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. There's some strong language. Because God loves His people. And He desires for us to be separate and to come out from the world. And He tells us to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abideth forever. God desires for us to have godly relationships. He is the one that invented them. And He's the one that knows how we should handle them. He made us for relationship. He is the source of the gospel because we were all ungodly at one point in our lives. And we had to be brought in, as Brother Inslee pointed out, that we've got to come in through the door and through Christ. There's no other way. And God does a work of grace in our hearts and changes us and gives us new desires. He forgives us of all of our sins. Past, present, and future, and justifies us, makes us righteous in His eyes, and that alone enough should be cause for us to want to walk with His people and be wise like He is wise, because our Heavenly Father is very wise. He's jealous over His people, and He desires for His people to be separated. Now, where do we get entangled in some of these? Where are the dangers from without? We've undergirded this by some of the nature of God, the name of God, that He's jealous, His name is jealous. Now, where are some places that we can get into these ungodly relationships? They're not as far as you may think they are. You know where a lot of the battle goes on? Do you know that our homes impact the church directly? Not indirectly, they impact the church directly. We bring into the church whatever's been going on at home. There's no compartmentalizing. God is omniscient. He knows when we rise up. Psalm 139 says He knows when we rise up. He knows when we sit down. He knows the thoughts in our head before we even say them. He knows the words that are on our tongue. There's nowhere that we can flee from His presence. He sees it all. So in our homes, what about school? Children and grandchildren then in school right now. If they are not being taught, if they're not being prepared, if they're not being educated in the things of God, I guarantee you, just like a cucumber vine will overtake a garden, or a cantaloupe vine will overtake a garden, or watermelon vine will overtake a garden, their lives are going to be overtaken by the thoughts and philosophies and ideas of the world from the perspective of how did we get here, evolution, how do we handle our sexuality. Well, just do what you want to do, what feels right. I'm telling you, all this stuff is going to climb in, and it's happening in our homes. It's happening through the television, the internet. It's happening at school. The places that we go and work, I'll tell you that there's ungodly relationships there that we can entertain. I'll tell you that adultery does not start all the way with the act. It starts with little things day by day gnawing at you and working at you, just like Potiphar's wife worked on Joseph. Now, he made the right choice, and He's given us a great example. But David, he made the wrong choice. And He has revealed some things to us as well, how we need to avoid the temptation. So there's things going on in work. There's things that are going on in our communities that we must be careful about, because this is where ungodly relationships are manifested. And these are places where they grow. Who are we hanging out with? Who are our friends? Even in the church, there can be toxicity. Gossip, slander, not wanting to do things the way God wants us to do them. I've heard it in my ministry, and I've only been a minister for a short time. I've heard people say, well, and I've seen situations, I've seen conflict, and I've heard people say, well, God may have said that, but I'm not going to do it that way. Uh-oh. We're getting in trouble when that happens. Let's get to some application. How do we overcome the dangers from without? Number one, I believe this. Knowing our identity in Christ. He is our life. When we know who we are in Christ and see the richness of His grace and of His mercy and enjoy the peace that surpasses all understanding, and we realize like what Ephesians tell us in Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 3 through 14, he mentions things like this. We have been chosen, we've been blessed in Christ, in spiritual, in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have been chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. He has adopted us into His family. He has redeemed us. He has forgiven us. He has lavished us with grace. He has given us an inheritance. He has sealed us with His Holy Spirit, a promise. Now, when we get a hold of the identity that we have in Christ, that we're no longer what our past said we were, but we have been made a brand new creature in Christ Jesus, those old sins do not define us anymore. Those disease, what people call diseases, it was sin, and God broke the power of sin and changed us and brought us into a loving relationship through Christ Jesus, then everything in the world changes. And when we know who we are in Christ, we are satisfied. We are secure, and we know we're loved. And I'll tell you, those ideas, the world, and even people in the church, are not satisfied in Christ. They don't feel security in Christ, so they're looking for something else. And they are longing to be loved, and sometimes they don't feel that setting even in the church. And they've missed their identity in Christ. And sometimes they get pulled away out into the world. Can a believer get pulled out into the world? Let's ask what Peter had to say about old Lot. You remember what he said about him in 2 Peter 2, 7 through 9? He says this, and deliver just Lot. God says Lot was saved. He was just. But he was vexed with the filthy conversation or the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. I'll tell you, a believer that's out in the world engaging in ungodly relationships is miserable. Man, come on out from among them and get right with the Lord and draw near unto Him. And they're miserable. That's awful. But here's the good news. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust until the day of judgment to be punished. Number one, we need to know our identity in Christ. He is our life. Number two, I believe we need to promote as a church. How do we overcome these dangers from without? We need to promote godly marriages. We need to promote them. We need to be teaching on them. A believer marrying an unbeliever. There's a lot of people say, well, I just feel led to marry that person over there that's an unbeliever. The Scripture said, do not be unequally yoked. I know that's strong. But I believe that's true. If you knowingly do that, I've seen it happen several times. And many of the times I've seen it happen. Sometimes God in His mercy and grace has brought that spouse and saved them and helped that marriage. But there's been a lot of times where that individual entered into that marriage trying to be a missionary for that other person, and they realized that they didn't have any power to change them, and getting married didn't change them, having a baby didn't change them, and having a whole family didn't change them, and they remained lost. And the children were taken to church by one, and maybe sometimes the one got tired of fighting and just quit to the detriment of God's glory and to the detriment of God's church. These are some of the dangers. Believers in marriage not attending the same church. I'll tell you, you need to be lined up in your belief system. It says in Amos, can two walk together except they be agreed? I've seen those that have been married and one person goes to church over here at one day and the other person goes to church over here another time. I'll tell you, that shouldn't be. In the marriage, there should be unity. There is unity in that. And if a wife is not submissive and will not follow her husband, now I know that if a husband is going to some false church or something like that, by no means go. Keep going where the Lord has put you. But I tell you, you probably didn't need to get into marriage in the first place if you knew they were worshiping and serving in some false religion. So promoting godly marriages. If there's widows in here, I want to encourage you. Sometimes after you lose your spouse, you might think, well, I'm lonely and I know that happens. I want to get remarried. I want you to encourage you that the Scriptures teach that a widow, a believer that's a widow, it says you have the ability to remarry, but only in the Lord. Tell you, you want a snare? Go marry an unbeliever. And that'll be detrimental. It'll hurt. Believers getting divorced. We need to promote godly marriages. Believers getting divorced. 50-50 in the world. Out of believers, people who profess to be Christian, and those who profess not to be Christian. About 50-50. One out of two marriages end in divorce. And those that get married a second time and a third time, it increases to like 60%. And that second marriage ends in 60% of the time. And that third marriage usually ends about 75% of the time. Do you know why there's divorces? It's because hardness of heart and pride. If you hear someone getting a divorce that's not biblical, it's because of hardness of heart. You can wave a flag over them and say, you two have got the hardest of hearts because you can't repent toward God and you can't come together and work it out, this covenant that you've made and these promises that you've kept one with another. In the church, I believe that marriages are so vitally important. Throughout the Scriptures, we see that Over and over, Israel got into marrying their daughters and of other nations, and it wasn't a racial thing. I want you to know it was not a racial thing. I know here in the South it's racial. You can't marry a white and a black or an Asian and a white or all these other concoctions that we can come up with. It wasn't that. That's not what God was talking about. He was talking about a believer marrying an unbeliever. That's what he was talking about in the Scripture. Now, that's very important. We need to teach about these things in the church. Do you know the Word of God talks about addressing problems in marriage? Any of you have communication problems with your spouse? Any of you get along with each other perfectly? I'll go ahead and admit, me and my wife don't. Not all the time. And there's times where I have to repent toward God. And I have to ask Him, Lord, I didn't say that right. It says, Colossians says, husband loves your wives and be not bitter against them. Or that word means harsh against them. We need work on communication. We need to understand conflict resolution. We need to know how we're supposed to work through a conflict. That God, because God is so big, the cross is so great, Jesus has died in our place, that we can work through anything with repentance and being willing to forgive. And once it's forgiven, the slate is clean, it's over. We need to be teaching about sex. I believe the church, the world is teaching it. It's bombarding everywhere around us. And the church, for many ways, has been silent about this critical topic. And the world is gone crazy. And the church doesn't speak anything about it. It's totally silent. And the Word of God is filled from Genesis 1 all throughout. Read the Song of Solomon. Read Proverbs 5. It's all throughout there. Read 1 Corinthians 7. It's all throughout there. If we want to have biblical sexuality, it's right there in the words. And I'll tell you, where are the issues where most marriages hurt? Communication, sex, and finances. The Word of God has a lot to say about finance. In Proverbs, it says a wise man will lay up an inheritance for his children. I'll tell you, that don't just happen overnight. There needs to be some wisdom. There needs to be some education, some training, and teaching. In the church, how do we overcome these ungodly relationships? We learn to see that God has an answer for everything that's in the Word of God. We start living it. We start getting fired up that God has given us an answer because we're being blessed, because we're walking in the light. We're walking in God's ways, and He is just pouring out His blessings on us. And we may be rich, we may be poor, but we're obeying God. And in that is complete satisfaction, security, and just so much love. That I don't even want the things of the world because I am completely satisfied in the Lord. We'll move on quickly. Promoting godly parenting. If the home is a place where there's a lot of ungodliness, we need to promote godly parenting. Malachi says that there would be one that would come in the spirit of Elijah that would turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers. And so I'll tell you, there's a lot of work that needs to go back into the home. And if our homes can get strong, then our churches will get strong. But I believe it begins in the church educating and teaching and training in these ways. Dads are responsible for the spiritual education of their children. We need godly moms and dads. There's plenty of disobedient children. It said in the last days, this is what was going to happen. And oftentimes in the home, instead of God being the central person, and I told you, the definition of an ungodly relationship was one where God was not central. A lot of times in the homes today, because maybe your children, you had it worse than you had it worse off, and so you want to make it better for your children, and the children get set up as an idol in the home, and they become the centerpiece of the home instead of God. And then when they go off to college and there's an empty nest again, we're seeing so many people in the world today that have been married 20 years, and then all of a sudden the children are gone and they don't even know how to relate to each other. How do we talk to each other? It's like goo goo ga ga. What do we do? It's because God was not central, because the marriage was not being maintained. And the children became central and there was no discipline, there was no correction, there was no reproof, there was no education. And so promoting godly parenting, choosing friends wisely. In the book of Psalms, it says we should choose friends wisely. It says in Proverbs 13 and 20, he that walks with the wise shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed or suffer harm. The Word of God has answers for us to choose friends wisely. We need to walk with the wise. Working as an employer or employee with excellence. This is the pattern in the New Testament. As God inspired those writers, Paul in Ephesians and Colossians, he laid out what their identity was in Christ, and then he said, this is what it looks like in the marriage, this is what it looks like in the home and parenting, and this is what it looks like in the workplace. Work not just for men, but work unto God. Work with excellence, and do it heartily as unto the Lord. And I'll tell you, that was set a precedence. Maybe some people get angry with you because they like to lay off a little bit. They don't like to work as hard. When the boss is out, let's just kind of lay low. Building healthy churches. There's much that can be said in the church. One of the greatest needs is just developing strong fellowship. A lot of times we come, we have service, we say the benediction, we go home. And if deep and lasting friendships are not made in the church, I guarantee you they're going everywhere else to get them. Because we long for relationships. And finally, being separated, but missionary-minded and accepting. We are not to isolate ourselves from the world. We're to be separate, but we're not to isolate. The Scripture says, through desire, a man having separated himself seeks and intermeddleth with all wisdom, or he seeks his own desire. Sometimes we isolate out of fear and we don't engage with the culture. For the sake of purity, we like to come out from among them, but then we're not having any effect as salt and light in the community in which we live. A good litmus test would be asked, if my church didn't meet here this Sunday, would the community know about it? Would they be concerned about it? Would it bother them? Are they making any impact? Because relationships are of utmost importance. And so we need to be separated, but missionary-minded and accepting. Jesus was this way. You know that he was separate from sin, separate from sinners, but yet we find him in the Scriptures saying that Matthew 11:19, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. So I want to encourage you. Let's do it the Lord's way. Let's build our relationships strong in him. Let's know our identity. Let's build strong homes that will build strong churches that will impact our culture instead of being isolated and fearful and afraid, but that will have a vibrancy and a power and a glory that the people in the book of Acts said, hey, we're scared to join them because they deal with sin. But man, the power of God is among them. I appreciate you hearing me tonight, and I pray that this message has been an encouragement to you.